was telling some guys in the back, can't wait to get back. It's a brand new mission field. Up until now, it's been a communist government, whether it was the Chinese controlling them, the Soviet Union, and then they had their own communist government for a time. And they've never been allowed to have a Bible. They've never been allowed to speak the name Jesus, to have a church sign put up. It's never been legal until now. The last 18, 19 years, they just got a peaceful overthrow. Now have a democratic kind of government. And now it is legal for them to have a Bible. It is legal for them to convert to whatever religion they want to. They are legally allowed to speak the name of Jesus. We're legally allowed to be there. So it's very exciting. It's all brand new. They've never even had a Bible in their language until this year. We just got it translated. Can you imagine a whole country of people never having a Bible in their language? We just got it translated this year. I didn't have anything to do with it. I say we because I feel like part of that group over there. They just got finished getting it translated. We got two printing presses got set up over there recently. We're printing out discipleship materials, printing out Bibles, printing them out as fast as we can. So that's exciting. We just got the Bible translated. We're just legally allowed to be there. For the first time, we get to introduce Jesus to these people. Whoever you pass out a tract to, whoever you witness to, whatever door you knock on, chances are it's never been done before. So we're real excited to see God get us there kind of on the ground level and see him turn this country upside down for him within the next couple years. Our plans are real simple. We plan to get there, obviously, the end of this year or beginning of next year, and then we get right into language school. Huge answer to prayer when I was there. I talked to a lady at the language school, and I said, hey, I'd love to come to your language school for a couple years and spend lots of money here, but it's real hard to get visas. She said, oh, don't worry about that. She said, you take these papers, and you fill them out and send them to me, and I'll get your whole family two-year student visas. So that's an answer to prayer. We're in for sure for 2 years, and we got 2 years to work with the missionaries there and figure out how to get another visa in quickly and easily so we can get a permanent residency there for a while. So our plans are to get there. First 2 years will be in language school. That's only 20 hours a week. That gives us the rest of the time to go out soul winning and work in the church there. It's already established. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a little bit. And we got to get out of the country after 2 years, come back in with new visas, and we'll have been praying about where God wants us to start a church and get that church planted. And from there, we'll be working on getting guys trained and churches planted around the country. We'll be there in the capital city of Ulaanbaatar, and it's just such an exciting place. There's so much to do there. We're excited to see God work. I finally got to go in May. I spent a couple of weeks there, and I want to tell you a couple of things I got to see. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts 17 and verse number 16. The Bible here, Paul is being recorded. And he's talking about what he saw when he got to this city of Athens. And when I'm reading this and I'm walking through Mongolia, walking through Ulaanbaatar, the capital city there is Ulaanbaatar. I was walking through the capital city and I'm looking around. I saw what I feel that Paul saw. I mean, obviously not the same exact thing Paul saw, but I got to see the things that Paul talked about. And it smote my heart. I want to tell you a little bit about it here. And I want to read to you what Paul saw and talk to you just a couple minutes tonight from this passage of Scripture. Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 16. Acts 17, 16. The Bible says, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. I want to draw your attention back to that middle of that verse. The Bible says his spirit was stirred in him. I want to talk to you for a couple minutes tonight about being stirred up. Let's pray. Lord, again, we love you. Thank you for allowing us to be in your house. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we had a copy of word ever since we were kids and ever since we were born. Thank you for the challenge you're going to present to us. Thank you for allowing us to meet here and legally and be able to dive into your word. I pray that you'd challenge us. Pray that you'd help us to be stirred up like Paul. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul was one of those guys in the Bible that it's just a lot of fun to read about. He is a whole lot of fun to read about. There's always something exciting going on in the life of Paul. I got to keep these guys awake here in the front row. There's always something exciting going on in the life of Paul. He's always doing something. You read about him one time, and he gets in trouble, and these people pull him in. They beat him with whips and with rods, and he gets up and says, "Woohoo! I got beat." You know, I wouldn't say that, but that's what Paul said. You read about him again. He's holding on to this little piece of wood, and he's floating through the Euroclodon storm, you know, floating over to the island and getting bit by a poisonous snake and just shaking it off. And he's always doing something crazy. There's always somebody mobbing him. There's always somebody arresting him. He's always getting put in jail. He's always singing when he's in jail or praising the Lord, and the angels are coming and breaking him out, and people are diving on their swords trying to kill themselves. There's always something crazy going on in the life of Paul. read about it one time, and he's getting captured, and he's trying to get beaten, and they take him out of the town, and they kill him, and they pile all these rocks on top of him, and he's dead, and they leave him there, and he gets up, and he brushes the rocks off his shoulders, and he'll go back into town, and keeps preaching. He's always doing something exciting. He's always preaching somewhere. He's always making somebody mad. You know, he's always arguing with somebody. He's always witnessing to people. He's always saying, "Thus saith the Lord." If you don't like it, you can. It doesn't matter. You know, this is how it is. And he's always doing something. He's one of those guys that's always on fire, always stirred up, always doing something. If you have to make him stand still, he's, you know, doing one of these things. And he just can't. He always wants to do something. It's kind of like that guy on the basketball court. Does anyone here play basketball? Or I know you guys play, but you guys play basketball. Anyone here else like to play basketball or think you can play basketball? Anyway, watch basketball. All right, we got a couple more people. I was one of those guys who thought I could play basketball, but it's kind of like that guy in the basketball court who's always saying, "Give me the ball!" You know, he's clapping, he's stomping, he's jumping around, waving his arms, "Give me the ball, give me the ball! I want to dribble, you know, I want to shoot," and he's running around in circles trying to get open and all that. And you got to look at him and say, "Look, there's a reason there's nobody guarding you." You know what I mean? But there's always that one guy on the court. He's always clapping. He's always wanting the ball. I want to do something. Give me the ball. And if the play goes, you know, and he doesn't touch the ball, he's mad. "Why didn't you give me the ball? I was open." There's always that one guy. That's kind of how Paul was. He said, "God, I want to do something. I want to witness to somebody. I want to preach somewhere. Let me get somebody mad at me. You know, let me go to jail tonight. You know, what can I do? I want to do something." And then I read this verse. The Bible says in verse number 16, his spirit was stirred in him. And I thought, how could this guy, the guy that's always on fire, always doing something, how could he get even more stirred up than he already was? What could he have possibly seen or heard, or what could he possibly know that could get him more excited than he already was? The Lord laid on my heart a couple of things and showed me a couple of things I'd like to show you about why Paul got stirred up. Number one, he was stirred up about what he saw. Look back in our text verse here, verse number 16. The Bible says, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. When I got to go to Mongolia, I flew in, and on your way from China into Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia, you don't see anything. It is the most exciting thing you see out the window of your plane is a bush. That's about it. I mean, there's nothing out there. It's just a big wasteland. And as you fly all the way through the country of Mongolia to get to the middle of it, to the capital city of Ulaanbaatar, you finally cross over this little mountain range, and there's a huge city nestled in this little mountain basin. That's the capital city. Half of the people of the entire country live in this one city. There's 4 million people in the country. 2 million of them live in this capital city. As you go into this city, it's one of those towns, it seems like you could wander the country your whole life and never find this little town. There's 2 million people here, and they've literally never had the gospel, and they've never had a Bible in the city. And as I got to go there and got to walk around and meet people, go in people's houses, they live in these little circular houses called gares. You can see them on the back table. And as you walk in, you can see on every person's house you walk into, they have a shelf on their wall. It's called a God shelf. And there's a whole bunch of idols, a whole bunch of deities sitting up on the shelf. And the more spiritual you are, the more of them that you have. And they work their heart out every day to appease these gods. They do everything they can all day long to appease the gods they have in their house. Because if they don't appease the right god, they might just not wake up the next day. If they don't appease the right god for their son, their son just might not wake up the next day. They're scared to death of these gods. They're scared to death that if they do something wrong, they're getting trouble, or they'll get hurt, or their family will get hurt. And they're working their heart out every day to just keep their kids alive another day, or to get one of their ancestors another step up in the afterlife. And they're working their heart out. Everywhere you go, you see people like Paul did. You walk through town and there's people laying down on these stretcher type of things with their arms out in front of them and all their money out there and a big statue right out in front of them. You see people walking by these prayer wheels and spinning these things and kissing these poles and bowing down to these gods. And you walk outside of town and there's burnt animal carcasses everywhere. And there's burnt food all over the place. And there's these holy places with people beating drums and dancing around and prayer flags all over. And people are working their heart out every day. You can't walk for 10 minutes in the city without seeing somebody trying their best to appease some god. They're scared to death of this. Paul looked around and said, what is this? It looks like they're praying to some statue, and he looked over here and said, what are these people doing all day long? They're going in and out of this tabernacle with this big, huge God sticking out of the top of it, and they're bringing sacrifices and money, and there are these people over here, and they're kissing this idol and bowing down to it and giving it all they got. What are these people doing? I can't believe there's so many people around here that doesn't even look like they've ever heard about Jesus. He said, I can't believe there's so many people in this town. It looks like they've never heard about how Jesus died for them. You know, Paul didn't look around and say, man, what are you thinking? Pull your pants up. You know, come on. And what are you doing? Go get a room. And he didn't say that. He said, this guy looks like he needs a trek. This guy over here, I bet he's never been to church. I should probably invite this guy to church. He said, looks like this guy has never heard about my Savior. I should tell him. You know, it's real easy to look around and say, man, what are you thinking? You know, go change your clothes. You know, go get a... Paul's mindset was, this guy, looks like he needs the gospel. This man needs to get saved. This man needs to get in church. And he looked around and it stirred him up. He said, I can't believe there's so many people in this town who've never heard the gospel, who don't know that they're on their way to hell, who don't know these gods can't do anything for them. I can't believe there's so many people in this town who don't know the God I know. It got him stirred up. You know, we have a lot to be stirred up about tonight. Everywhere we go, every place we walk to or drive, everywhere we go, we see people that they're not saved. They're not going to heaven. They've never heard the gospel like we have. They've never been in church like we have. They don't know what it is to have a Savior and know they're going to heaven. Everywhere we go, we see people like that. And if we're not careful, that doesn't stir us up anymore. That's just kind of how it is. That's commonplace now. Paul said, I can't believe this. Look at all these people. I can't believe all these people. They've never heard about God, but I got to do something about it. It stirred him up. He said, I can't believe this. You look at you look on Google or whatever, and you can read about 50 and 80 and 90% of people in this country over here, and billions of people that profess that they're not saved. They believe in different religion, different God. And you can read about people over here, and there's millions of people in this country who've never even had a Bible before. And you read about billions of people in this country who aren't saved and don't want anything to do with Christianity. And if we're not careful, that's just kind of how it is. If we're not careful, that's just commonplace now. Paul said, I can't believe this. Look at all these people. They've never heard the gospel. I can't believe that they don't know the God I know. It stirred him up. He was stirred up about what he saw. When I walked around and saw these people, as they walk around town in Mongolia, in the Ulaanbaatar, everyone's got their head down like this. No one will look at you. No one says hello, how you doing, with a big smile. You walk by people and you don't talk. You just keep your head down. We have a lot to be stirred up about tonight. Number two, he got stirred up about what he heard. Look at verse number 18. We'll come back to 17 here in a minute. The Bible says, then certain philosophers, or the Epicureans and the Stoics, encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Don't you love it when people talk bad about you when they don't think you can hear them? We were in a church the other day, and we walk in, and there's this lady, and she said, hey, how you doing? You know, grab your stuff and put it over in this corner over here. So we went out to the car, got our stuff, and on our way back in, there was two ladies at the door, and they were sitting there talking. They said, you hear? There's another missionary in tonight. So we walked up behind them, shook their hand. Hey, we're the missionaries, you know. And but that's what happened to Paul. Paul's sitting there. I can't believe all these people. It doesn't look like they've ever heard about Jesus before. He starts talking to people, and these people are walking about making fun of him. You hear this crazy big mouth guy, this babbler. He has no idea what he's talking about. He's talking about some guy raising from the dead, and he's talking about some new religion. Like, we really need another God around here, you know? And they're just making fun. Get this guy out of town. He's a goofball. He's lost it, you know? Get him out of here. And they're rejecting God. They're pushing God away, and they didn't even know who he was. That stirred Paul up. He said, I cannot believe there's so many people in this town. They don't know who God is, and they're already pushing him away. They don't even know who he is yet. You know, we have a lot to be stirred up about tonight. We look at, for example, other countries, and we can see countries like China and what Mongolia used to be, and they say, no, we don't want any of that God stuff. We don't want any of that Christianity, that dangerous Bible stuff. You know, we don't want any of that stuff in our country. Keep it all out. And they're pushing God away, and they don't even know who he is yet. we look at our own country and our schools and other places, and they're saying, oh, we don't want any of that dangerous praying stuff, and we don't want any of that Bible stuff. That's all bad. Keep all that stuff out. We don't want anything to do with that, and they're pushing God away, and they don't even know who He is. Have you ever been out soul winning and you knock on a door, you got your track ready, you got your track ready and you're ready to witness to him, and he opens the door and he starts kicking things and screaming, never come back here, and I don't want what you got, and leave me alone, and they slamming the door and kicking it, and never come back, and I don't want that. He's pushing God away, and he doesn't even know who he is yet. They don't know. They're condemning themselves by pushing away the only hope they have, and they're pushing God away before they even know who he is. Man, that stirred Paul up. He said, I can't believe all these people in this town, they don't know who God is. They're already pushing him away. They don't know who he is. To get into Mongolia, it's kind of difficult to get in because we're legally allowed to be there, but they don't like us. Everyone's Buddhist, so if we say we're starting a new, you know, religion or starting a new church, you know, I just will conveniently forget to sign the paperwork until the day after it's due, you know, so... it's kind of hard to get in, and they don't want anything to do with it. Oh, you're a church planter, you're a missionary, no, we don't want anything to do with that. They're pushing God away. They don't even know who he is. Number three, he got stirred up about who he knew. This is my favorite part. Look at this, verse number 22. The Bible says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Paul had enough of this. He was on Mars Hill and he's looking around at all these gods, and I can't help but think he made fun of a couple of them. He's like, what is this guy? You know, he must have been half asleep when he carved that guy out, you know, and this guy doesn't even have a nose, you know. But he's looking around, he sees this idol to the unknown God. He says, I can't take it anymore. Everyone listen to me. This God, the one you don't know, I know you're just trying to cover your bases and just make sure you don't forget any, but the one you don't know, I know him. I got to tell you about him. Look at what he said in verse number 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he had Lord of heaven and earth, he dwelled not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And he goes on and on and on. He says, this God, the one you don't know, I know him. This is the God that created the whole world. This is the God that loves you. This is the God that the whole reason you're alive is because of this God. The whole reason you can breathe today is because of this God. This is the one that died for you. This is the God that wants to have a relationship with you. This is the God that wants to be your friend. This is the God that died for you when you were his enemy. This is the God that wants you to live in heaven with him forever. I can't believe you never heard about him. Man, he was so excited about it. He said, I've got a father unlike any other father. He said, I've got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He said, I've got a Savior who died for me when I was his enemy. I said, I can't believe you never heard about him. Man, he was excited. How excited are we about who we know? Paul looked around and said, look at all these people. They've never heard. I can't believe there's so many people in this town who've never heard the gospel. They're pushing God away. They don't even know who God is. I know the God they don't know. I got to do something about this. He was so excited. When I was... when I got to college, I was super excited. I could finally date. You know, I'm out of high school. You know, so I finally went out on a date with my wife there, and we ended up getting married, and we went through all kinds of crazy stuff. I talked to her dad and all these questions. It was crazy, but she sent me to talk to her dad when I first asked her to go on a date there with the whole school to ice skating, and said, no, you got to talk to my dad. So I went over there, and I talked to the dad, and he's as tall as me. He's bald by choice, and he's an armed security guard at the Golden Gate Bridge. All right, so he didn't have to carry today as his off day, you know, but he decided to carry the biggest weapon he had, you know. And he puts it on his belt right here, this big, huge thing, and he tucks his jacket around it, you know, like this, and he goes to shake my hand like this. How you doing, son, you know? And so I'm all scared to death, you know. I'm doing just fine, sir. He says, sit down. I said, okay. And he says, are you ready? I said, I think I'm ready, you know. And he pulls out this big yellow steno notepad, all right, one of them big, huge yellow ones you can tear the pages off of, you know. And He reads the first question. He never looks off his paper. And as I answer it, he writes down my answer. And when he's done writing down my answer, I'm just sitting there waiting for him to finish writing. And he never looks up again. He reads the next question and writes my answer down. Have you ever blank? And as I answer, he writes it all down. Now, and when he's done, he says, have you ever blank? And he writes my answer down. Next page, the next page, the next page. 2 hours later, he finishes this thing, and he closes his pad. He says, you are been approved. He gave me her phone number, and man, I was excited about it. Oh, so I could finally call her anytime I wanted. This was great. We ended up getting married. It was a great old thing, and she was the best volleyball player in the whole world, all right? So I had a shirt made. She was on the yellow team. So I had a yellow t-shirt made, all right? It had her name right here and her volleyball number right here. And on the back, it said, my wife. You know, so I go to all the games, the big foam finger, you know, I'd be cheering, yeah, that's my wife. I'm screaming at everyone. I wanted everybody at the whole game to know that was mine, you know. I want everyone to know. I was so excited about it. That's kind of how Paul was. He said, I can't believe you've never heard about him. I've got to tell you about him. He stood up on the middle of the hill and said, everyone, listen, this is the God that created the world, and this is the God that loves you, and this is my God. I can't believe you never heard about him. He was so excited about it. How excited are we about who we know? After a couple days of meeting people in Mongolia, I got to go to church on Sunday. And everybody was so happy. Everyone had a big smile on their face. It was such a contradiction from what I've seen all week. And everyone was happy. Everyone had their Bible with them. And everyone was saying, God bless you and praise the Lord. And they were so happy and they were so excited. And they're talking about their devotions and talking about this sermon from last week. And we hung out 3 hours after service and ate and had a great time. And they were all excited. They were super, they all had their notes and their pens ready. And they were just excited and happy. Because they finally met a God that loved them. They finally met a God that didn't want to beat them over the head when they did something wrong. They finally met a God that didn't want to kill their children in their sleep. They finally met a God that wanted to be their friend, wanted to have a relationship with them. They finally met him, and they're so excited about it. There's 100 people in that church. There's one more church in that town, 100 people in that church as well. There's 2 million people in this city. We have a whole lot of work to do. We can't wait to see what God's going to do with that. But Paul here, he got so stirred up. He said, I can't believe you guys don't know him. I've got to do something about this. Number 4, he was stirred up enough to do something about it. Look at verse number 17. I told you I was coming back to that. Verse number 17. The Bible says, therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews or with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Paul is on vacation here. He was not scheduled to go to Athens. He wasn't planning on stopping here and starting a church here and witnessing. He was just taking a break. He was waiting for his friends to catch up with him, and he was just going to kick his feet up and relax. But he said, I can't believe all these people around here. Looks like they've never heard the gospel before. They're pushing God away. They don't even know who God is. They're pushing him away. I know the God they don't know. I got to do something about it. The Bible says every single day he went to the market. Every single day he went down and witnessed to people. He's passing out tracts and he's introducing people. He said, have you heard about my God? Have you heard about my friend? Have you heard about my Savior? I got to tell you guys about him. Every day. I know that's not what I do on vacation. Look how God used him. Look back in verse number 6. Because of Paul's attitude and because of how excited and stirred up he was, this is how God used him. Obviously not chronologically how God used him, but this is how God used him. They here, in verse number 6, is the religious rulers. The Bible says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Can you imagine if God could say that about us? Can you imagine getting to heaven and God says, well done, a good and faithful servant. I used you to turn the whole world upside down. When I was a little kid, way back in the day when I was just a lad, I wrote in the middle of my Bible, oh God, allow that to be said of me, please, exclamation point. Can you imagine getting to heaven and God says, well done, I used you to turn your whole church upside down. I used you to turn your whole city, your whole state, your whole country upside down. I used you to turn the whole world upside down. Can you imagine how awesome that would be? Mongolia is a country of 4 million people, never had the gospel before. The goal is the God to turn the whole country upside down for him. There's all kinds of opportunities there. They're so exciting. God is already working in such a great way. This country has never had the Bible before. It's never had missionaries before. They're just, we're not allowed to be there. And when I was there in May, the missionary I'll be working with got a phone call, and this lady said, "Hey, I'm so-and-so from Terrell. It's a couple hours away." And she said, "We've got a nice building, and we've got a whole bunch of people that meet, but we don't have anyone to teach us the Bible." This is in a country that they've never had the Bible before. And so we got someone going up there, and there's a Bible study every week now, 15, 20 people coming to that. And God is just opening amazing doors that we couldn't open. It has nothing to do with us. He's saying, it's open. I've opened it for you. I've got the Bible there. Now go do something about it. There's a new group of people now, the millennials, and they're kind of raising up. They want to be different. They're leaving the fields, and they're leaving the nomadic lifestyle of a normal, Mongolian person. And they're kind of leaving that nomadic sheep-herding lifestyle behind them. And they're leaving the belief in Buddhism behind. They still do the traditions like they've been taught, but they're leaving it all behind. And they're moving to this capital city. And they're moving here, and they want to have a new life. They're in search of a new life. They're in search of they want to live in an apartment, and they want to work at the grocery store, They want to have this new life like they see on TV and on the internet, and they're searching for something new. They move to this capital city of Ulaanbaatar. They all speak English because they think it's very prestigious to learn English. So they all speak English. They're all in the capital city. They're all looking for something new. They don't know it yet, but God is sending us with the something new they're searching for. And there's so many opportunities that God is just open and wide open, and we're real excited. There's a huge new basketball culture there. So, they're all playing basketball, speaking English, and just waiting for someone to come in with some tracks and say, "If I beat you, you got to listen to me," He was stirred up enough to do something about it. I want to close with this. Numbers chapter 21, I'm not going to turn there, but Numbers chapter 21, the Bible tells a story about the people of Israel. And they're sitting in the middle of the wilderness there and out in the middle of nowhere. And I want you to imagine yourself kind of sitting there in the middle of the camp. About this time of day, everyone's starting to go to bed. The lights are being put out. The torches are starting to be put out. And people are starting to close their tent doors and their tent walls or sheets or whatever. And as you look way past out all the perfect rows of tents, all you see is just sand. There's nothing. You're just out in the middle of nowhere this way, and there's just nothing every direction. I want you to imagine, as everyone's starting to go to bed, and before you turn in for the night, you look out past all those rows of tents just one more time, and you see a black mass coming toward you. That's kind of odd. Maybe it's a shadow or something. You look over this way, and you see the same thing coming in that way, and the same thing coming this way, and the same thing coming this way. And as you look closer, you're starting to get a little worried, and you look, and there's snakes. God said that the Bible says that God sent in snakes to the camp, and everyone that got bit by these snakes was going to die. There's no cure for it. Can you imagine as you're standing there and you see these snakes come in? I can imagine as those snakes start going under the tents of the outskirts of the town of the camp there. And I can imagine people waking up and mothers ripping their kids out of the tents and dads getting their families out and trying to get into the middle of camp. And people start running around and lighting torches and kids are running and screaming. And the dads are trying to get their families away from all the snakes and form barriers around them. And people are starting to trip over themselves and screaming and crying. The men got their swords and they're trying to cut the snakes and protect their families. And they go to Moses and say, "Moses, you got to do something about this. These are terrible snakes. You got to talk to God." So I want you to imagine walking with Moses to his tent, and he gets on his knees and says, "God, you got to do something about this." The people said they're sorry, and you hear God say, "Of course I'll do something about this. I want you to build a snake out of metal and put it on a pole, put it in the middle of camp. Everybody looks at it will live." I can imagine standing there in the tent with Moses, and he gets all that metal and he puts it in this bowl and he puts it over the fire and he melts it and he gets this big old snake and he puts it on the pole and he steps back to look at it to make sure it looks like a snake and not a worm or something, and he looks at it, and as he looks at it, he feels a tingle on his arm, and sure enough, his bite's gone. This is amazing. Wife and kids, come on in here from the other side of the tent. Come on in here and look at the snake. And they look at it, and hey, their bites are gone. This is fantastic. And they had such a great time that night. Man, they had their torches lit in the tent, and they're dancing around the snake and singing Kumbaya, and they're holding hands, and they got their scrolls out doing devotions. And this is just amazing. They're having the greatest time, and they're singing hymns, and they're stayed up all night, and just had a revival there with their family. And this is so great. God saved us. I want you to imagine what it would be like if he just kept that there. Can you imagine standing there with his family and everyone's happy, and as you look outside the tent walls, you can see the shadows of people running back and forth all night long, screaming and carrying their children, and eventually the whole camp dies. All those millions of Jews, they're all dead. They all died. Can you imagine what a terrible story that would be? I mean, Pastor, we'd get up every other Sunday. You know, the five reasons Moses became such a terrible person. You know, and the 10 ways not to be like Moses. And the 3 things Moses did wrong as a child to make him such a terrible person as an adult. You know, and it'd be a terrible story. You know, we can't believe all he had to do was scoot it outside the door of his tent. You know, and I can't believe he let everybody die. That's terrible. That's not what happened. The Bible says that Moses took that thing out there and he put it in the middle of the camp. Everybody looked at it lived. I can imagine Moses picking up this snake. He's running out his tent door. Says, oh, wait, I know this person. Look at a snake! You know, he runs over here to this tent. He opens up that door. Look at a snake! You know, he's running over here. He puts in the middle of camp and he's picking up babies and carrying them over. Look at a snake! You know, he's dragging the crippled people over to it. You know, he's running around camp like Paul Revere. Go to the center of camp and look at the snake. The Bible says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. God said, we have the same job Moses had. Can you imagine me coming home from church one day and just visited and the preacher preached on John 3:16. Man, I get home and I get my Bible open again by my bed and I'm reading and I'm praying and I can't believe this, how much God loves me, and I pray and ask Jesus to save me, and this is amazing. Wife and kids, come on in here. We all get down by my bed, and we all read it together, and we all get saved, and this is the most amazing thing ever. God saved us. He loves us so much, and we go to church the next day, and we all get Bibles with our names engraved on them, you know, and we're all singing Kumbaya, and we're holding hands and doing devotions at home, and we're going to discipleship classes, and we're having family devotions, and this is the best thing ever. God is so good. And then we keep that there in our house. Can you imagine how terrible that would be? Because while we're in our house having devotions and having a great old time, we look out our window and there's people walking and running and driving by our house all day long. And when they die, they're not going to heaven like we are. Can you imagine how selfish that would be for us to just hold on to it? All these people are dying and going to hell and we have the answer they need and we're just kind of keeping it here. Just like Moses. Can you imagine Moses just holding the snake there in his tent? And all they do is scoot it out. It'll tell somebody. God said, I didn't give it to you to hold on to it. He said, it's your job to lift me up. It's not your job to make people get saved. It's your job to lift me up. I'll draw them into myself. Paul was so stirred up. He said, I can't believe in this town there's so many people that aren't saved. They're pushing God away and they don't even know who he is. They don't know they're pushing away the only hope they have of heaven. I know the God they don't know. I've got to do something about this. Let's pray. Lord, we love you again. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. Thank you for the challenge you presented us from your word. I pray you'd help us to get this in our hearts that we'd be so stirred up about seeing all these people that aren't saved. They don't know you. They're pushing you away. They don't even know who you are. We know the God they don't know. Help us to be stirred up enough to do something about it. In Jesus' name. Amen.